I have to be honest with you, I was tempted, very tempted, to skip over Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. But I'm not. So if you would stand, I am going to attempt to read, beginning at verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janna, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mathathiah, the son of Simei, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Jonas, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Koshem, the son of Imodam, the son of the son of Josi, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menan, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salem, the son of Nishon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Ebar, the son of Shelah, the son of Kainan, the son of Aphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahal-al-el, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And if you want to clap, no, I'm just kidding. You may be seated. Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Genealogy is the study of family lineage and history. The word itself is made up of two Greek words, one being genea, which means generation. The other is logos, which means knowledge. Genealogy is the study of the generations of a particular family. It is the study of families and the tracing of their lineage and history. The pursuit of family history and origins tends to be shaped by a number of motivations. Probably the most common is simply curiosity. We want to know where our family came from, how we got to where we are now, and what kind of people our descendants were. We want to know if there were any famous or infamous persons in our family line. Some people want to know their descendants because they want to find out if they come from a family that has a coat of arms. So there are a number of motivations for the study of a family's history. The study of family lineage remains popular in our day and age. Genealogy received a boost in the late 1970s with the television broadcast of Roots, the saga of an American family, Alex Haley's account of his family's line. Today, there's a television show where a Harvard professor traces the family line of people in our culture who are famous. And perhaps you have seen that and watched a little bit of that on television. The scriptures themselves abound with genealogies. There is genealogical material found in both the Old and New Testaments. In all, there are some 40 genealogies given to us in Scripture. The very first genealogy is found in Genesis chapter 5. So, just 5 chapters into the Bible, we have a genealogy. Now, many of the genealogies in Scripture serve as the connective tissue between historical events and are there for that reason. But all genealogies given to us in Scripture have a purpose. They are there for a reason. And though when we come to a genealogy in Scripture, we might be tempted to pass over the genealogy, as I was tempted to pass over it today, we might think that the genealogical material given to us in the Scripture is unimportant. But let me remind you that the material given to us in these genealogies, the names that are there, are important, and they are important for no other reason than that they are contained in the Word of God. And as we so often confess, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God. We also confess that because all Scripture is inspired by God, all Scripture is therefore what? Profitable. It is there for our benefit. It is there for our profit. Why? That we might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. And so the genealogies given to us in Scripture are important. They are given to us for a reason. They serve a good purpose. Now, the genealogies were extremely important to the people of Israel. And they were important for several reasons, and let me give them quickly to you. First, ancestry determined what tribes settled where in the promised land. After the Israelites entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua and conquered it, the land was carefully and precisely divided into territories. Each tribe received a particular territory to live in, with the exception of one tribe, and that was the tribe of Levi. Second, in order to qualify for the priesthood, a Levite had to prove his descent from Levi. After the return from exile in Babylon, certain sons of the priest were not allowed to serve in the priesthood because their ancestral registration could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. You find that, by the way, in Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. Third, ancestry formed the basis of the principle of the kinship redeemer. If a poor man was forced to sell his property, one of his near relatives was to purchase it. We find that in Leviticus chapter 25, and we see an example of that in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Fourth, ancestry also established the right of inheritance to property and all that went with it, servants, crops, buildings, etc. Fifth, ancestry played a role in taxation. Thus, Joseph and Mary had to return to Joseph's ancestral city of Bethlehem to register for the census so that they might be taxed. We learn from the Jewish historian Josephus that in New Testament times, many Jewish families maintained detailed and highly valued ancestral files. From the scripture, we learn that Anna was a member of the tribe of Asher, Luke 2:36. Barnabas, a member of the tribe of Levi, Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Paul, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Because of the significance of genealogies in the ancient world, Luke's readers would have been very interested in the family line of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke is not the only gospel writer who gives us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew does as well. I went back and looked at my sermon notes from Matthew chapter 1. You find Matthew's genealogy at the very beginning of his gospel, before the announcement of the angel of Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord's birth, and then the baptism of John the Baptist, and all of that which follows. You read that in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now, Luke's genealogy is given to us not in the beginning of his gospel, before the conception and birth of Christ, but when Jesus was almost 30 years old. He gave his genealogy at the headwaters of the Lord's ministry. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus is given at the beginning of his gospel narrative, before the birth of Christ and the announcement of the angel of the Lord to Joseph that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and therefore he should not be afraid to take her as his wife. The writers placed their genealogies where they did for some very important reasons that we will get into in a moment. Now, it doesn't take a New Testament scholar or even an astute reader of the New Testament to recognize that the genealogies of Matthew and Luke are not identical. We have already noted that their genealogies are not given in the same place in their Gospels. Another difference is that Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham and moves forward in history to Jesus Christ. It is a descending genealogy. It traces Abraham's descendants through 14 generations to David, David's descendants through 14 generations to the Babylonian captivity, then the later descendants through 14 generations to Jacob, to whom was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, Matthew 1:16. Luke, on the other hand, moves backward in an ascending order. He begins with Jesus, supposedly, he says, the son of Joseph, and goes back through David to Abraham, and then beyond Abraham to Adam, who he says was the son of God. Now that does not mean that Adam was the son of God in the same sense that Jesus was. Adam is the son of God by special creation. As a son of God by creation, Adam bore God's image, unspoiled, unpolluted, and uncorrupted until the fall into sin. That sin marred the image of God so that none of Adam's descendants were true sons of God in the sense that Adam was, as a direct act of creation by God. Luke's genealogy was longer than Matthew's, containing 75 names as opposed to 42 names in Matthew's genealogy. Matthew's genealogy contains three groups of 14 names, which was evidently done to make it easier to memorize. There are no women mentioned in Luke's genealogy, while Matthew's genealogy contains the name of 5 women. While most of the differences between Matthew's genealogy and Luke's are not significant, there are a couple that are. Now, I want to spend some time here this morning because I want you to understand that there are some things that cause us to scratch our head. There are some difficulties that we run into in the Scripture. And we need to have an explanation, a reasonable explanation for those difficulties and for those differences. For example, in one place in the Scripture, it tells us that Israel was going to be in Egypt for 400 years. In another place in Scripture, it tells us that Israel was in Egypt 430 years. In one place in Scripture, it tells us that the family of Jacob, when it went down to Egypt, you remember Joseph was in Egypt and there's a famine, and that's in God's providence how God got them there. And that in Exodus, it tells us that there were 70 people. In another place in Scripture, it tells us there were 76. So you do run into those kind of difficulties, those kind of discrepancies in Scripture. And we are supposed to be a knowledgeable people. We are supposed to be able to give a reasonable answer if someone points out those things to us and then accuses the Scripture of being inaccurate, accuses the Scripture of being inconsistent and contradictory. There are apparent contradictions in Scripture. There are difficulties in Scripture. And we need to know how to answer those difficulties. We need to be able to give a reasonable response. And if we are not able to give a reasonable response, we need to know that there is a reasonable response, and if we search, we can find it. Not only to satisfy ourselves, but also to give an answer to the person who has pointed that out to us. So I say that because I want you to understand that there are difficulties when you compare the two genealogies that raise questions. Luke, perhaps you noticed this, identified the father of Joseph as Heli, or in some of your translations, it's simply Eli. While Matthew's identifies Joseph's father being Jacob. You read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Luke traces Jesus' ancestry through David's son Nathan, while Matthew traces it through David's son Solomon. Finally, while the names from Abraham to David are identical in both genealogies, except for one name in Matthew's, all but two of the names from David to Joseph are different. Two possible explanations for those differences have been proposed. Some hold that both genealogies are Joseph's, noting that Mary's name does not appear in Luke's genealogy, and that the Jews traced ancestry through the father's genealogy, not the mother's. So in this view, both Matthew and Luke record the family tree of Joseph, who is Jesus' father as far as the law was concerned, but they do so in two different ways. This was the view held by the great New Testament scholar J. Gresham Machen, who wrote, and I quote, "Matthew gives the legal descendants of David, the men who would have been legally the heir to the Davidic throne if that throne had continued, while Luke gives the descendants of David in that particular line to which, finally, Joseph, the husband of Mary, belonged." In other words, Luke gives us the biological bloodline, what we would ordinarily think of as the genealogy. However, Matthew lists their rightful heirs to Israel's throne. The alternate view is to say that Luke recorded Mary's family tree instead of Joseph's. This makes sense because Luke has so much material about Mary and probably from Mary in his gospel. It would also explain why his genealogy is so different from Matthew's. Jesus was descended from David through two different lines, one on each side of the family tree. In other words, Mary and Joseph were distant cousins. Matthew's genealogy is paternal. It traces the family line from David's son Solomon down through Joseph. Luke's genealogy is maternal. It traces the family line from David's son Nathan down through Mary. Thus, Jesus had a double claim to David's throne. He was the true king of Israel, both by legal succession and by blood. So the reason, just simply put, the reason for the difference is that Matthew gives us the Lord's genealogy through Joseph, while Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy through Mary. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that Luke begins by saying that Joseph was the son of Heli. Well, that does not mean that he was the direct descendant of Heli. He could very well have been Heli's son-in-law. Now, I am a son-in-law, and yet, when I talk about my mother-in-law, I usually refer to her, when I speak to her, as Mom. I don't call her Sissy. I don't call her my mother-in-law. I refer to her as Mom. But is she my biological mother? And the answer to that is no. She is Melissa's biological mother. She is my mother-in-law. But it is still appropriate, is it not, for me to call her Mom? Now, the same thing could be true of Joseph. he would have been the son-in-law of Heli, but have such a relationship with his father-in-law that he was considered to be a son. Could also have been true that if Mary didn't have brothers to inherit what Heli had, that Heli adopted his son-in-law, Joseph. And so, there are good and reasonable explanations as to why the two genealogies are so different. Now, there is one very important way that the genealogies are the same. Both mention David the king. And the purpose of both genealogies is to show that Jesus was legally and biologically a descendant of who? A descendant of King David. And why is that important? It is important for this reason. According to Scripture, Messiah had to be a descendant of King David. You remember in 2 Samuel that David's heart's desire was to build a house for God. A building made out of bricks and stone and mortar. And God is not going to permit David to do that. He's going to permit David's son, but not David. But when he responds to David's desire, there is an astonishing promise that he gives to King David. And we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14a. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Though Solomon built the temple after David's death, the house that Messiah would build would not be out of bricks and stone and mortar, but be out of those he came to save. The kingdom over which Jesus rules and reigns is a spiritual and eternal kingdom. But the Messiah clearly had to be from the line of David. The psalmist, in singing the mercies of the Lord and his faithfulness to all generations, says this in Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. There is also mention of this in Psalm 132, which is a song of ascents, a song sung by the Israelites as they walked up the hill going to Jerusalem to celebrate the three feasts. And it goes like this: the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. All Israelites would know that Messiah had to be a descendant of David, and both Luke and Matthew's genealogies established that Jesus Christ was a legal and biological descendant of King David. That is, through the genealogies, both Matthew and Luke are proving that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. That he is the one who fulfills the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14a. Now, in relationship to the Jews living in the present day and age, who are still looking for the Messiah, they would have an impossible task in proving that the one who claimed to be the Messiah descended from the line of David. Why? Because something very significant happened in A.D. 70. What happened? The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem with it, and all those genealogical records that were so carefully preserved and so precise have all been destroyed. And so a person might come today and claim to be the Messiah, but there would be no genealogical proof that he was a descendant of David. Now, let me point out one other thing here before we close. And this is very important. And this is why the genealogy of Luke goes back through Adam, and why it is placed between Jesus' baptism and temptation. What happened to the first Adam in the garden? He was tempted and he sinned and plunged all of mankind into sin. All of us are born with a sin nature, and we are all by nature children of wrath. Adam was tempted in the garden, and Adam sinned. Who is Jesus? He's not only the second Adam. He's not only the Messiah, he is also the second Adam. And immediately following Luke's genealogy, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil. The first Adam was tempted and he failed and plunged all mankind into sin. The second Adam was tempted by Satan and did not fail. And thus, because of his perfect righteousness and obedience to God, because he never sinned, he was able to go to the cross and bear our sins in his body upon the tree and make propitiation for our sins. And so Luke's genealogy, like Matthew's, is there to prove that Jesus descended from David and is the rightful king of Israel. He is the Messiah. And Luke also wants us to know that Jesus is the second Adam. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. And because he did, he is able to save eternally those who call upon him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the genealogies given to us in Scripture. We thank you for the genealogies contained in Luke's Gospel and the reason for its placement. We thank you for the genealogy given to us in Matthew's Gospel. We thank you that both show that Jesus Christ was the descendant of King David, and therefore had a rightful claim to being the King of Israel, being the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And Luke's Gospel also indicates to us that Jesus Christ is the second Adam, who would be tempted, and yet, unlike the first Adam, would not fail in that temptation, and therefore would be able to save us from the penalty of sin, from the pollution of sin that belongs to us because of the failure of the first Adam. Father, how thankful we are, therefore, for these genealogies. And pray, Father, that when we come to Scripture, we would remember the importance of the genealogies given to us there. Help us to remember that they are included there for a purpose. And help us to remember that all Scripture is inspired by God and therefore profitable to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.